Thank you, Tracy and Clyde. Powerful, powerful. We get a little spoiled, don't we, with the music that we get to participate in when we worship. God is good to us. Thank you all for sharing your gifts. Before we get started this morning, I want to remind you, because sometimes when you've been doing the same thing for a while, it begins to get a little rote. So I want to remind you of what we're after with this sermon series, because in the next couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate 1 year of being in this sermon series together. 1 year of looking for just Jesus. 1 year of going through the book of Luke together. And yes, friends, we're going to keep going through Luke. We're going to read every word of Luke. We're going to parse it. We're going to learn it. We're going to study it, because we believe and know that if we're going to be the Christians that we are called to be, we must follow just Jesus. We must look at just Jesus, because we understand that our aim is not to see Jesus as we want him to be, or we've been told he is. We want to see Jesus as he is. After all, what our church has to offer our city is not a building, it's not programs, it's not traditional or contemporary music. It's not a particular political perspective. It's not any of these things. What our church has to offer our city is just Jesus. That's what we bring. Mature followers of Jesus are always rereading, always studying, and prayerfully pondering Jesus' teachings, actions, and commands. We're always going back over them, even if we've read them many different times, because the Holy Spirit has a way of awakening us to new learnings about Jesus, to new understandings of him. If we do not continue to go over Jesus' commands, continue to read his story, continue to learn, and continue to prayerfully engage the text of his life, we run the risk of making Jesus into who we want him to be. And before long, Jesus fully endorses all of our words, our lifestyles, our actions, our politics, and our preference. Before long, Jesus agrees with everything we think. And before long, we have made Jesus into what we want him to be. Scholar Stephen Prothero years ago noted that in America, we have the tendency to develop our own image of Jesus that fits our life understanding. He notes that some Christians have constructed what he calls the sweet Savior Jesus, whose precious moments and always sweet and always nice and always kind. And that kind of conveys to us that the idea of following Jesus means that we are supposed to be a people of terminal niceness. In other words, we practice a gospel that says as long as we're always nice to everybody, as long as we smile, it doesn't matter what we think about them. It doesn't matter what we say about them behind the scenes. As long as we're nice, as long as we pick up our paper, the paper of our neighbor, and take it to their front door, as long as we do nice things. It's the gospel of terminal niceness. That's a John Ortberg phrase. We begin to make Jesus into who we want him to be, rather than looking at the text and allowing the Spirit to confront us daily with who Jesus really was and who Jesus really is. We must not allow our construction of Jesus to get in the way of an encounter with the real Jesus, which is why we are spending so much time in Luke, because we are tempted as followers of Jesus to let everything we learned as children, to let everything we learned at a certain period in our life about Jesus be what we think about Jesus, and we miss the opportunity for the Spirit to revive our understanding and stretch us to become more like Jesus. Today is one of those texts that where we need to get stretched. It's one of those texts that we pass over or gloss over and regularly miss all that is happening here about Jesus. So I want us to close our eyes. I'm going to read the text twice. I want you to just close your eyes, whether you're here or whether you're online, and I want you to hear these words and think about them as if you're hearing them for the very first time. Some of you may be, but some of you have read these a lot. This text is three quick episodes. Three quick episodes of folks that want to follow Jesus. Close your eyes and listen with me. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Hear it with me one more time. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another one said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I guess by listening to that, you might realize why we don't preach this text a whole lot. Where did nice Jesus go? Anybody notice that Jesus doesn't sound all that nice in this? Where did friendly, nice, precious moments Jesus go that always holds me and always carries the sheep along beside me? Where did that Jesus go? I wonder if we have a tendency to over-sentimentalize Jesus. We like to picture him smiling, caring for children, holding sheep. And these images, they tell us that Jesus cares for us and holds us close when we hurt. And all of that is true. But as this text tells us today, this is only a sliver of who Jesus is. There's also the Jesus that challenges us. The Jesus that refuses to allow us to stay where we are. The Jesus that refuses to accept halfway commitment. The Jesus that refuses to accept a gospel of terminal niceness for the gospel of the kingdom of God. When we substitute a sentimental partial picture of Jesus for a continual thirst for knowing Jesus more fully, we stunt the growth of our faith. A devotion to sentimental Jesus grows fans. Jesus is looking for followers, not fans. Followers. What Eugene Peterson once called pilgrims on the way to God. Now, these three episodes that we've read about remind us that following Jesus is not a prescription for a precious moment, successful life. Or as a megachurch pastor once put it, it's not a prescription for your best life now. Following Jesus is an invitation to a life of satisfaction that is found in sacrifice and surrender. So let's look at these three uncomfortable, brief episodes and see what we can pull for them about what it means to follow this Jesus. First thing we need to learn from episode one is that following Jesus is not a comfortable life. Following Jesus is not a call to a comfortable life. The first man proudly proclaims, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus' response is poetic, but disinterested. Aren't we supposed to, when everybody says, "I'm ready to join up, I'm ready to be a part of the church, I'm ready to follow Jesus," aren't we supposed to just run in and get their name down on the line before they change their mind? Isn't that what we've been taught to do? Jesus blows this guy off. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. Maybe there's such thing as being too eager. Maybe there are times when we are so eager to do something that we don't truly or haven't truly processed the cost. Jesus wonders, does this man really want to go where he is going? After all, remember from last week, Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. He has fixed his face on Jerusalem, which means he has fixed himself fully on the calling that he is going to die. And he's going to die a martyr's death for you and for me and for every human being who has ever sinned, which makes all of them except Jesus. He's going to die. He's going to give his life on the way. He's going to eat with Pharisees. He's going to eat with tax collectors and folks the Pharisees call sinners. He's going to debate with folks who are angry with him. He's going to teach folks who will listen. He's going to build into the disciples. And he is going to proclaim the kingdom of God. But at the end of the day, he is going to Jerusalem to die. And that death and then resurrection is going to establish a new community that will grow God's mission in the world. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus cocked his head at him and basically says, are you willing to go and die? As a matter of fact, are you willing to go and die? But actually, I'm going to Jerusalem. But the way that I'm going, I'm not going to be staying in the 5-star hotels. This is not some pretty boy conference preacher that is going and writing books and doing book signings and going and staying in fancy places and getting hundreds of dollars from attendees to come and participate. This is Jesus who is going and doesn't even know where he's going to stay. He's going to rely on whatever is provided to him. Do you really? You who want to follow Jesus wherever he goes, do you really want a life where you don't know where your next meal is coming from? Where you're relying fully on others to provide for you? We forget, friends. We forget that in following Jesus, we are called to live a life that does not seek comfort and security as our highest goal. Are we willing to live an uncomfortable life for the sake of Jesus? And too often in our culture, we expect Jesus to give us comfort rather than us giving up comfort to be his disciple. We tend to think that the Jesus life looks like us being nice and being middle to upper middle class. And gaining the American dream. But what if Jesus didn't call us to a life of pursuing comfort and security? After all, Jesus changed the world not as a member of the power class. Jesus changed the world as a Mediterranean peasant. The kingdom of God was not born at the country club. The kingdom of God was born in the fields outside of Bethlehem. And it grew up around the smell of fish and the men that caught them. The Jesus movement does not need the halls of power to thrive. In fact, judging from the biblical record and the archives of church history, authentic Christ following emerges most readily not when it holds the mantle of power, but when it must proclaim the kingdom of God in the face of power. Look at where in the Bible the church grew most rapidly. It was under persecution. Look at where across the course of Christian history. Look now at the places where the church has grown most rapidly around the world. They are the folks that had to stand up. Does this mean we're supposed to renounce our possessions and move from town to town in this culture, living off the hospitality of others? I think people think we were a little weird if we did that. But what it does tell us is that first, a true disciple never makes comfort and security his primary priority. Instead, he or she learns to trust in the provision of God. This is huge. How many times, if we really examine the core of our heart, how much time do we put in attempting to craft our own security? In worrying about our own finances, in overworking to make sure that we have more than we need? What if we worked a little less? We spent more time with God. Maybe we make a little less. But maybe we have more conversations with our family and with our neighbors. Maybe we spend more time in prayer with our church family. What if we worked to provide for what we need and then let go of the desire to satisfy all of our wants? What if we worked and if we had way more than what we needed, what if we gave it away, not just the 10% we are called to, but what if we gave it away much more generously than that so that people could live, so that people could eat? So that people who were wrestling with poverty could go to school. So that people around the world could have clean water. Second thing we can remember about this is, what if discomfort is where we grow closest to Jesus? What if it's when we're uncomfortable where we truly learn what it means to be a disciple? Then, if that's the case, our drive for comfort and security is actually counterproductive to growing our faith. What if it's in our discomfort where God grows us the most? The truth of the matter is, folks, we can't control our circumstances. What we can do is we can live with Jesus through our circumstances. What if sleeping on the ground on a camping trip actually makes you more grateful for the bed you have at home? What if sharing two bathrooms among 27 people on a Puerto Rico mission trip leads you to gratitude for the people who welcomed you? And leads you to gratitude for the 2.5 bathrooms you have in your home. You know, one of the most times of my life I was most grateful to God? When I got to Puerto Rico our last time, we took a group, a couple of you out here were there. We took a group and we built a roof. Not this past May, but the May before. And we built a roof on a house that was destroyed by Hurricane Maria. We got to the place where we were staying, and I realized that unlike the previous three times I had stayed in that place, now they had hot water. Do you know how glorious hot water is when you weren't expecting it? Oh, what a gift from God. Friends, Jesus did not come to make our life comfortable. He did not save you or me so we could spend our life on this planet in the sentimental spiritual spa of American consumerism. Jesus called us to a life of discomfort and sacrifice, even if it means we will not have a place to lay our head. The gospel of accepting Jesus while spending your life in full pursuit of having all the comfort of this world is nothing but false teaching. I'm sorry. It's true. Look at the text. Does that mean we should feel guilty? No, it means we should feel generous. Does that mean for us who have so much that we should beat ourselves up? No, it means we should be gracious. Does that mean we should live our lives apologizing for our lifestyle? No, but it means that we need to be very careful that our lifestyle does not become our God. Because we are called not to a life of comfort, We are called to a life of following Jesus. I'm reminded of the words of an old Negro spiritual sung long ago in desperate days. Slaves would sing it. Perhaps you've heard it. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Do you buy into that? That is what Jesus is asking for. Whatever we are provided in this life, that we hold on to it loosely, because that is not our life. Just give me Jesus. Two other quick things about this. Jesus doesn't call us to a comfortable life, but following Jesus means we're not called to a compartmentalized life either. We're not called to a compartmentalized life. Jesus, I'll follow you. Let me go bury my father first. Did you hear how Jesus responded? Let the dead bury their own dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God. Anybody else think that's a little bit harsh? Now, I know, I understand, none of us want to be critical of Jesus. I get it, okay? But if any one of us, if you called me and your loved one had just died, and I said, let the dead bury their own dead, I'd be fired. Okay? Just the way that is. It would come across as uncaring. What is Jesus doing here? Now, of course, Jesus can see inside the human heart. He can see what all is going on. And he can see more of what's going on in this man than we know. But we don't know what's going on in this man's heart. So we are left to interpret the best we can. And what Jesus is telling us here, very simply, friends, is that he is not the Savior of our lives and then the Lord of one compartment of our life. You see, all of us orient our lives into compartments. We have our financial life, we have our spiritual life, we have our home life, we have our work life, we have our retired life, which for so many people ends up getting busier than their work life. We have our any number of lives that we have there. And then, oh yes, we have our church life and our religious life. And what we do is we have all of those pieces and we say, I need to make sure my spiritual life's in order. And we get that in order and if we're really working with it, we say, I want my spiritual life to be my number one priority. Friends, Jesus does not want to be the most important compartment in your life. Jesus calls you to make him your life. There's one compartment when you decide to follow Jesus, and that compartment is Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean we get rid of all those other priorities? No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that all those other priorities are now submitted under the reign of Jesus. It's not one compartment among many. It's one whole compartment, and everything else then becomes transformed by Jesus. How we work, how we love, how we play, how we are with our family, full devotion to Jesus redirects every area of our lives. It redirects how you parent and grandparent. It redirects your marriage. It redirects your financial life so that you're not owned by stuff and you give away not what you can spare, but even gifts of sacrifice for the sake of God's kingdom. Full devotion to Jesus even reforms and redirects your spiritual life. No longer is church the place you go to have your religious itch scratched and satisfied. For mature disciples, church is the people you commit to love deeply. With the love of Christ, even when you disagree with them, even when you hurt one another, even when the pastor or another church leader does it differently than you would like, in a fully devoted life, Jesus redirects everything. And everything about your life becomes subservient to Jesus. Because Jesus does not share the leadership of your life with anyone, even the ones you love the most. Jesus is not your priority over what is bad. Jesus is your Lord even over what is good. And he reinterprets all of it. Jesus did not set his face to Jerusalem to die for you and me to become our favorite life compartment. He died to be the forgiver of your sin and the full leader of your life. Jesus is not accepting associate partners. Persons who believe the right things but only want to participate on their terms. Joining Jesus is not signing up for an organization. You're signing up for a life that will cost you dearly. If following Jesus isn't costing you anything, then we may need to re-examine what we're really following. Doesn't sound a whole lot of fun, does it? Except for the fact that Jesus promises that whoever loses his life for my sake will truly find it. Final thing we should say is that following Jesus is not a casual life. It's not a casual life. The man says, "Let me say goodbye to my family." Jesus says, "You know what? I'm not a Lord of casual commitment. When you put your hands to the plow of following me, we're not looking back. We're not going backwards." I have never met a casual farmer. Now, granted, growing up in the Atlanta suburbs, I didn't meet a lot of farmers, period, okay? But never met a casual farmer. Farming is hard work. You plow, you push forward. This isn't something that you plow for a little bit and you go and you stop and you sit on the porch for an hour and then plow for 10 minutes more. You're not going to live that way. Plowing is hard work. It's also monotonous routine and sweaty and hot work. There's nothing particularly joyful or life-altering about it. The thing is, if you don't do this faithful hard work, you don't eat. Plants do not grow by sudden, rapturous explosions of energy. Plants grow through consistent application of time-honored practices of plowing, planting, watering, caring, and harvesting. Likewise, your soul and your life with Jesus was not designed to grow through sporadic episodes of emotion and passion. Now, it's not that these episodes are wrong. They help grow your faith. Times of retreat, emotion, and romance with the Spirit are occasional encouragement moments that give new energy to your journey with God. However, your life and my life of following Jesus is marked by what all the ancient followers of Jesus discovered: regular prayer, regular listening to God, regular time listening with the Word, regular worship among a community of brothers and sisters, not spectators sharing in an event, brothers and sisters doing life together, regular authentic sharing, regular confession and community in a small group, regular compassion and hospitality to persons in our neighborhoods, schools, offices, and city, coupled with a desire to love and embrace persons who are different from us. Steadfast persistence in walking with God in these ways is the plowing of the Jesus life. It is harsh. It is a disciplined way of living that yields a harvest of love, grace, humility, and compassion. We are tempted to look for a casual road, an easier road, a road where we can put in a little and get a lot. But that's not the Jesus way. The Jesus way is the way of the plow, daily doing what is required to forsake all other priorities, even good ones that strain for our allegiance, and placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus to save us and grow us again. In the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his work, The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer writes, "Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life." Later on, he writes, "Christianity without the living Christ is always Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." The harsh reality of a teaching like today is a stubborn reminder to us that there is no Christianity without full surrender to Jesus. If we want to follow Jesus, there's room for no other priority. He has to reorder everything in our lives. The grace that we have is that when we have only one priority, we discover that we are actually living the one and only life. Before we pray our benediction, I'm going to invite you, as we have this prayer and this time of postlude afterwards, I want to invite you to prayerfully consider your walk with Jesus, to look for the areas of your walk that are not fully surrendered, the areas of your life that are more about your comfort than they are about your Jesus. And I want you to pray with me again for a life that is about just give me Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you have challenged us. Forgive us, Lord, when we make you in our own image. Forgive us, O Lord, when we assume that you automatically agree with what we think. Forgive us, O Lord, when our passion for you is not matched by our daily discipline in following you. Lord Jesus, make us like you. Make us fully surrendered, fully devoted. Whatever areas of our lives, Lord, have been focused on our comfort, convict us of those. And form us into the full followers that you have called us to be. May our lives resonate with the line of the hymn, "Just give us Jesus."